read verses 1 through 44. Text is verses 25 and 26. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. After that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had been lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. Some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Read God's holy word to that point this morning. Our text for our sermon this Resurrection Sunday morning is verses 25 and 26 of John 11. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Loved of God, as we approach our text this morning, does it not behoove us to take to ourselves first the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, verse 8 and 10. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. All our hope, all our comfort is found in this man who rose again the third day. And if, like Martha, we weep at the trouble and suffering and sorrows of this life, our only solace will be found in knowing him and the power of his resurrection more and more. And how gracious he is to reveal to us himself and the power of his resurrection, that we might have such comfort. The Lord wanted Martha here in her time of sorrow, not only to be able to see her brother live once again, but he wanted Martha to know him. That was the ultimate point of Jesus coming back to Bethany. That was the ultimate point of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. Was it merely to grant that Martha and Mary would have their brother back alive again for a little while? Lazarus was going to face the same death again. If that was all the point of the miracle was, it merely kicks the can of suffering and sorrow and grief down the road a little ways. Instead, the ultimate purpose was that Martha and Mary and the true believers who were there that day and who are here now would know him as he truly is. That's what will comfort God's people. That's what will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. That's why even before he does this miracle, he gets to that point right away with Martha. I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. That's what you need to get out of all of this. That's what you need to see. Believest thou this? Because even my raising of your brother right now is not going to comfort you ultimately. If you don't know who I am, find all hope and comfort in me, me alone. There are a few more astounding claims the Lord Jesus makes in his life on earth than this one here in our text. I am the resurrection and the life. The depths that are in that statement cannot be fully plummeted this side of heavenly glory. We can scratch the surface this morning. We can receive what Christ intended us to receive here. We can gain, beloved, the comfort of that truth, comfort that is deep and real, and only comfort in life and in death. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's notice first the meaning, second the effect, and third the assurance. I am the resurrection and the life. The meaning, the effect, and the assurance. Martha must have heard from somebody who was on the outskirts of Bethany that the Lord Jesus was coming. So excited was she to see him that she ran out to meet him without even taking the time to tell her sister Mary that he was near. It was custom at this time to mourn for 7 days after a loved one died. Only after those 7 days of mourning to go back to your regular life. It was the custom, too, that during that 7 day period of mourning, you stayed in the house. You stayed in the house to receive all of the visitors, the guests, who would come and console you. And verse 19 of the text says that Mary and Martha had a lot of visitors to receive into their home. For comfort, many Jews were coming the 1.7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethany after the tragic passing of Lazarus to visit Mary and Martha, to comfort them, to give them their sympathy, an indication of how well-known Mary and Martha and Lazarus were and how respected they were. But knowing that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming, Martha leaves all of this behind. She leaves behind all customs. She leaves behind all friends to run out to meet him, a sign of her love for him and respect for him. When she finds him, the Lord tells her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha's response to that hopeful statement is a correct response. But though it is correct, it reveals a lack. It reveals a hole in Martha's understanding of things that must be filled if she is going to have true comfort in the face of death, this death or her own death. John 11, verse 24. Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And that was right. That was orthodox doctrine. That was truth. That truth of the resurrection of the dead at the last day was revealed already in the Old Testament. This was a orthodox belief for God's church from the Old Testament through the New Testament. Even the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead at the final day. It was only the liberal scribes that denied the miraculous. But the problem was here that Martha did not make the connection between that resurrection of the dead at the final day and this Jesus who is standing there in front of her. She didn't see any line to be drawn between those two things. That Jesus would be the cause of that resurrection at the end. And that's a problem for Martha. Her faith needs to be in Christ. Her faith needs to be in this person. She needs to know that all salvation and all the benefits that God will grant to his people is found in him. So Jesus makes the connection for her. And that's really the point of this whole passage in the whole raising of Lazarus. Martha, yes, there will be a future resurrection from the dead. That's right theology, good doctrine. But what you must understand is that I am the source of that resurrection and that life and of all life, for I am in myself resurrection and life. It's not enough to believe that truth merely. It's not enough to know that that's going to be accomplished for God's people generally at the end. You must see, and all of my people must see, that I am this in myself, that all of those realities of salvation are found in a person who lived and died and who now lives and reigns forever. And by faith, trust. Not in a logical conclusion merely, but in the person who stands behind that logical conclusion. Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the resurrection and the life. Now that's quite a thing to say, is it not? I am, what would you say about yourself? I am this old. I am human. I am intelligent. I am not intelligent. I am tall. I am life. Who says that? Every being that is on the earth now, or that ever will be on the earth, besides this one, derives life from a source outside of themselves. We are all dependent creatures, and the very mark of our dependency is precisely this, that we are not the source of our life in any way, shape, or form, but life comes from some other source or being outside of ourselves, from God. But this one is saying, I'm not like that. I don't derive life from anyone else. I am life in myself. He's claiming to be God here. No one other than God could possibly make a statement like this. For only God is life in himself. And he can say that, of course, because he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity in our flesh. That's why he takes the divine name to himself, even in the making of this statement. I am the resurrection and the life. This is one of the I am statements of the Lord in the book of John, where he takes that name of God that God revealed way back in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses. I am that I am. I am Jehovah. And the Lord now takes that name for himself and applies it to himself, fully sharing in the divine being. He is, in fact, that in himself. He's the I am, and therefore is in himself life. He's been in his personhood, eternally generated of the Father. And since the Father is divine, so must the Son, who is generated by the Father, be divine. For a Son always bears the essence of his Father. He is fully God, and therefore as eternally generated and fully God, he is life in himself. As he has already said in John 5, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He's not claiming merely that God has given him a certain power over life, and not merely that he's been delegated as the one to determine when life begins and ends on behalf of God, but I am life in myself. I am its source in every way, physically, spiritually, eternally. Prophets of the Old Testament could raise bodies from the dead, could call bodies back out of the grave that had really died. And they could say, I am a tool in the hand of God by which God gives this one life. But they understood very well that they weren't the source of that life that was coming back in that dead body. They could never say what he says here, I am life. And I am the resurrection. There the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking more of what he is in his humanity after he dies and rises from the dead the third day. He has, upon his resurrection in himself, a certain type of life. Resurrection life. That's a specific kind of life. Resurrection life is a life that is fit for human beings. That is a life that never dies. A life that is advanced beyond the other side of the grave and death, and that grave and death can no longer touch. It is a life that is eternal. It is a life that never again tastes the punishment of curse for sin. It is a life that is lifted up to the highest heavenly, so that heaven itself is in this one. And Christ says, I am that life in myself. Not merely that I can give that kind of life, not merely that I've been delegated to oversee that kind of life, but I am that life in my own self. I am human life in glorious, uplifted state. When I rise again the third day, what will happen is that my divinity, in which I am life, will give this special kind of life, resurrection life, to my humanity, so that as divine and as human, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's so sure, that he will be in that state shortly. 3 days after his crucifixion and his humanity, that he says, I am this, even now. No one can talk like that except God, to whom the future and the past are all the same. There are people who try to say that Jesus never actually claimed to be God, that it was his disciples and his followers after him who said that he was God, but that he would be appalled at that thought, that he never thought of himself that way. The claim is ridiculous. And that claim is destroyed upon many statements that the Lord Jesus makes, including this one here. I am Jehovah in human flesh. And I am resurrection and I am life. I am God and I contain life within myself. And the proof to Martha, the proof to all of those who are there that day, and the proof to you and me, of that claim, of that statement that he makes, is first of all, his raising of Lazarus. How striking that the first miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ is performed at a wedding, and the last miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ is performed at a funeral. He showed us right away, the beginning of his ministry, that he came to give us life, and that more abundantly, the life of the covenant of grace, the marriage between God and Christ and his church, and his changing of the water into wine was a showing that this is the life that I come to grant, a life of joy in the covenant of grace. And now, at the very end of his ministry, he tells us that that life that he grants is a life that death cannot stop. Death has no power over, that death cannot ruin, that death cannot interrupt. It will go and carry on beyond death, for I will conquer death for you and grant you this covenant life that death cannot touch. For I am the resurrection and the life for my people. There are three times the Lord Jesus Christ raises someone from the dead in his ministry. And there is a progression in them as far as the revealing of his power to the people of his day. The first resurrection he performs is the raising of the daughter of Jairus, whom the Lord Jesus Christ raises immediately after she dies. The second is the raising of the son of the widow in Nain, whom he raises not immediately after he dies, but a little longer when he's in the casket on his way to the tomb. And now this third and final is the raising of Lazarus here. He was not raised immediately after he's died, not even raised in the casket on the way to the tomb, but after he's been in that tomb dead for 4 days, and stunk. The decay of his body. It's important because there was a belief among many of the people of Israel at this time, a cropped up not because there's anything about it in Scripture, but cropped up because of superstition, that when a man died, his soul hung around the body for a while, for a few days, looking for an opportunity to re-enter into that body. But then after a few days, that soul departed because there was no hope of entering into that body anymore. It's highly probable that part of the reason why Jesus makes sure it was 4 days since Lazarus had died before he raises him is so that he can say, no one can say, that this miracle is a mere resuscitation. No one can doubt that Lazarus is really dead. He's been dead for 4 days. His body is decaying. His blood is coagulated. The soul in the minds even of the superstitious people is gone already, never to return. And yet Jesus still comes to this place after that long, 4 days, and calls out to Lazarus, come forth, and life returns to the dead. The blood uncoagulates. The muscles that atrophied are whole again. And such is the power of this one, that if he did not limit his call to come forth by giving the name of the one to whom he was speaking, all the dead in all the world would have raised and come back to life. He is the one who has life in himself. And at his word, the life he has in himself is given. No matter how dead the dead are, he is the one who was the power through which the triune God gave life to the world in the first place, in the beginning. In the beginning, this same John has written by inspiration, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. That same creation came into life at His Word then, comes into life now at His same Word. He is life in every way. But the proof of his statement, I am the resurrection and the life, that is even greater proof than the raising of Lazarus from the dead here, is of course his own rising from the dead the third day. He raised Lazarus back to life, yes, but he raised Lazarus back to earthly life. Lazarus back to a life that was still subject to sin, still subject to the curse, still subject to death. It wasn't resurrection life, not that special kind of life that he raised Lazarus to here, but in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, there was an advance, there was an attaining of real resurrection life, a life untouched by the curse, eternal life, so that he could be in himself resurrection. On this most glorious of all Sunday mornings, the angel told the visitors who came to his tomb, he's not here, he is risen. And oh, beloved, how he was risen. They saw the grave clothes when they entered into that tomb, lying there as though they were still wrapped around a body, as though he had gone right through those grave clothes. And therefore, he was risen in a body and in a life no one on earth had seen before, and would not until he appeared to them shortly. There are others who had that life, based on his life to come. Elijah had it, Enoch had it, when taken bodily into glory, but no one on earth had seen that life. Not even the people who received the visits of angels in the Old Testament had seen that life. Not even those angels have resurrection life. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he made appearances in the Old Testament, as he sometimes did before his incarnation, had that life. The second person of the Trinity, like the angels, sometimes appeared in human form in the Old Testament. But he never took to himself an actual humanity. He appeared in a body, but he didn't take an actual body to himself, never to be laid down there. This is different. Here, On the third day, he rises, and he still retains his actual human body and ever will to all eternity. He has our body, but that body glorified, that body magnified to a heavenly spiritual body. He could go through walls in that body. He could appear and then disappear in that body. It's a body that's changed to be spiritual and heavenly. He's the second man from heaven, 1 Corinthians 15:47. It was still a real body. It was still his. It was still a human body yet. The nail holes were still in his hands. They could touch him. They could touch him. It was heavenly and spiritual at the same time, somehow remaining physical. Glorious. Resurrection life. His soul had that resurrection life too on that third day. Having a human soul. To be human is to have a body and a soul. The Lord Jesus Christ took to himself a human soul also. He had a human soul, and having that human soul, that soul also had to be changed, infused with this special kind of life, resurrection life, making that soul glorious, not subject to curse and to death anymore. His life in body and soul, beloved, was a life that could not be touched with death, a body and soul that could never have the curse upon it again, a body and soul that could never experience sickness, hurt, suffering. Was a body and soul fitted to match his own divinity. That was glorious. It was a body and soul that was fit for heaven, that is filled with that glory. It could endure, it could bear the joy and the glory of heaven and not be destroyed and crushed under the weight of that glory there. Having taken the guilt for our sin upon himself, he also took the curse for that sin upon himself. And the curse for sin is death. Death. Part of the reason why he lies in the grave for 3 days, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out, is to show, as with Lazarus, that he was really dead. This was no resuscitation. As Lazarus' rising was no resuscitation. He was dead. He took death. He lies dead in that tomb for 3 days, and having taken upon himself the curse of real human death for our sins, he consumes that. He sucks it in and takes it all away. He took all that it had to give, and he exhausted it. It had nothing left to give anymore. And therefore, he himself, cleared of all sin and all curse, all death, could arise again into this advanced, curseless state. That's resurrection life. And he has that life. He is that life in himself, as it in his very glorified humanity, body and soul. As I said, his divinity grants that life to his humanity. For he himself said that it was he who raised himself on that third day. John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He does not derive any life from outside of his own self, his own Godhead. I am the life, and therefore, I am the resurrection. Because he is able to promise to Martha and to all his people then and now the two things that he promises in verses 25 and 26. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Sounds like two contradictory statements at first. First one is, though you die, you will live. And the second one is, but you're never going to die. But both are true. In different ways. Because he's speaking in the first one about the body, and the second one about the soul. Though you must still pass through death in your body, yet you shall live in your body. But in your soul, you will never die. You're going to live again in your body and live again in this higher life that I myself have in my resurrection body. Your body's going to die, yes. But it's only a temporary rest. The grave, beloved, is just a condo where the body rests, retires for a little while until he raises it again. And then you will have life like you have had no other time in your body. That's why he calls death sleep in John 11, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him from his sleep. And as surely, beloved, as he woke Lazarus's body out of sleep by his powerful word, so sure is it that one day he will raise all of God's people's bodies out of their grave from that sleeping by his word. Luther understood this very well and often comforted himself with this. Luther was scared of the grave. He said that one of the most frightening things to him was to look into that open grave. It's like a cold, dark, gaping mouth. And one day that mouth would clamp itself upon his body and swallow his body into it. But then, remember the raising of Lazarus. Remember that one day Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, was going to stand next to that cold, dark grave and cry out, "Luther, come forth!" And he would arise again to life, and not just any life, but a resurrection life, a life greater than Lazarus returns to here. The life that Christ himself has right now, free from any effect of curse, free from cancers, free from broken bones, free from sorrow, death vanquished forever. A body that matches heaven and heaven is glorious. A life in which perfect communion and fellowship with God is possible. At the same time that that's true, in the body, though you die, you shall live in the body. It's also true, the Lord promises, that you shall never die. In your soul, you shall never die. Now stop and think about that for a second. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ is applied to the soul fully at that moment. And at that moment, God's people consciously, in the part of them that is conscious of what's going on, go straight to heaven to be with the Lord, so that the soul doesn't taste death at all. There's something about that that makes us less fearful of death. In the part of me that is conscious, in the part of me that is aware, in that moment, I don't really experience death. I don't go unconscious. I don't even go to sleep. It doesn't go dark for me. I don't pass through some terrifying state first in my consciousness and then go to heaven. I'm always aware of what's going on. I'm still awake even through this process, though my body is dying. And that death doesn't touch me in the part of me that's aware of what's going on, that's conscious. That moment is merely a change of place for the part of me that's aware of what's going on. Death is not dying for me in the soul is a changing of places. I'm disconnected from that body that dies. I'm disconnected from that body that's experiencing that death in that moment. Death doesn't touch the conscious part of me at all. The part of me that's aware. It's just moving day here to there. And moving from a place where there is pain and suffering and sin to a place where there is joy and peace with Christ forever. From that point of view, then, Luther wasn't really right to be so scared of that grave, was he? We're never consciously going to be in there. My body will be in there, but I'm not going to consciously be in my body. I'm not going to have the perspective of looking around at these four dirt walls that are around me. The most I would do is watch it from above. Never consciously experience that grave. Never know death's terrors upon me consciously. I'm delivered from all of that in Jesus Christ. Instead, I go from one life to another life. I don't die in the soul. Life to life. This life to higher life. Don't you see what the Lord is saying then? What he's promising here when you put these two together? Because I am the resurrection and I am the life. Death is not the same for you anymore. Death is not what it used to be. Death is not what it once was. It's totally different. It's been completely changed. It used to be a punishment for sin. And the day that you eat, you shall surely die. It was the vengeance of God upon sin, an expression of his wrath. It used to be a horrible means to an even more deathly existence of hell. It used to be a terror that would paralyze one when they thought about it, mind and soul, but not anymore. That death I took. I took that death upon myself as punishment. And my death killed that death. That death doesn't exist for you anymore. It's not the same. It's totally different. You can hardly even call it death anymore. The only thing that death can do to you is help you. All it can do is release you from the old man of sin that is a part of you. That old man of sin stays in that grave. The only thing that death can do is it makes you fit for heaven. All it does is it takes you from life to life and perfects this life you have so that you can be in that life. That's all it can do. So am I the resurrection and the life. That I have actually turned death into something that I use to give you more life. Don't worry. Don't fear. Don't you see what I have done? I've made it so that the scariest point of your existence, the scariest place in the timeline of your life, is the precise point where I will give you the greatest gift that I have to give you. My own life fully applied to you all the way in the soul and later in the body. My own life. The life that I've already given to you in part now. This promise of the text is reserved for specific people, beloved. For those, verse 26, who are the ones who live and believe in me. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is, whosoever has their life in me now, has my life in them now, that's the ones who shall experience that in their soul at death, my life comes into them fully, and then their body when I come again. He's talking about the ones who live united to him. Who have his life already inside of them. Now, before that death comes, to be saved, beloved, at its heart is this. That Christ creates a bond between himself and his people so that there is a living connection and a living access into all that you are by all that He is. It's like when one has chemotherapy. First thing that the doctors do is they put a port into you through which they're going to pour chemicals into your very self as therapy. The first thing the Lord Jesus Christ does in the saving of His children is He puts a spiritual port into us, connected not to a bag of chemicals, but to Himself, so that the life flowing through that bond is His own life into ourselves, the life of the one who is this resurrection and the life. You see, this is how Him being the resurrection and the life can cause the two things that He promises here to be true for us. Through that port, that connection, what He is in Himself flows to us and becomes what we are. That port is there already before death ever comes, because He's placed it there and He's already put part of His life in us before death. And so that at that moment of death, He can pour all the rest of what He is, all the rest of His life, in through that same port, so that our soul is filled with all and only His life and the body later too. That's the only way it can happen. That's the only way it can be, that we receive His life in the soul and again in the body. Only if that living connection is there, that port is already put in before death, can it be. Because the resurrection life that He has, beloved, is not something that He has in a box next to Him with a wrapping paper and a bow around it that He hands to us as a present. It's in Himself. I am the resurrection and the life. And only by that living connection between us and Him does He give that life that He has, pours it out to us fully at the moment of death in our soul, so that it never dies. And in our body later, so that though we die there, we live. That's why it's true what we're going to sing in a little bit from Psalter number 203. To live apart from God is death. Spiritual death now. To not be connected to Him, to not have this living bond, is death. It's a walking death, even in this life spiritually, that only ends with more death poured upon death. The port must be there. It must be there now. There must be a living in me. It's not even enough to have taken all the catechism classes, as important and vital as that is to strengthen that life once it's there. It's not even enough to sit in church twice a Sunday, as important as that is. There is no life unless there is this bond, this connection. So then it's fairly imperative to know this morning, isn't it? How I may be sure that I have this bond, that that port is in me now before I die. You may know that. And the answer, beloved, for how to know that is by knowing that when He pours His life in through that port already now, regeneration, His life shows itself in our life. There are effects of chemicals pouring through one's body. There are also effects of Christ's life poured into oneself. He that liveth in me, says Christ, lives His life out of my life poured into Him. Those effects are not perfection. Those effects are not sinlessness in this life. For He hasn't poured out all of His life into us yet. Those effects are things that can't be there unless that life has been poured out, no matter how massive or how little those things are. Speech that is the speech of the living and not of the dead. A living that is the living of the alive and not of the dead. An inability to live holy, consecrated to the world without crying out in repentance. And an active faith in Him, the Son of God made flesh, for our redemption and for our life, and no one else. He that liveth and believeth in me. Not just believes truths, logical deductions with the head, although that must be there. Faith is knowledge. It doesn't stop there. But that knows that those deductions are in me, a person, a belief, a personal trust in me as the holder of all of that life and salvation in myself for you. And so he turns to Martha to call for this active faith as the prime evidence that that port is in her. Believest thou this, Martha? Do you believe not just in the resurrection at the end merely, but that I am that resurrection in myself? And he turns that question to you and to me this morning. Do you seated here this morning, do you believe in him? In a person risen from the dead the third day 2,000 years ago, just as the scriptures say, who right now as we are talking this morning is at the right hand of Jehovah God with life in himself, that life for you. And you may know beyond the shadow of any doubt, and don't doubt, that port is in me. His life is in me now before that moment of death. No matter how weak you are, no matter how up and down you are, you may know and be sure, no doubts, that he will keep that port in and he will keep that life in all the way until the end. He won't let it come out and he won't let it run out. You shall never die. Now to forever. When that moment comes, that the Lord Jesus can't bear to be without you in heaven with him any longer, he will pour the rest of all of that life that's in himself into you in your soul and your body following. Well, I know, beloved, that death is still scary. It is. And it's still an enemy, the last enemy that must be faced. I know that he still says here, though you die, yet shall you live in your body. I know it still smells the same way as Martha said it smelled. There's still the pain, loss, the grief of letting go and the break with all that we know. And the Lord understands that very well too. He knows the reality of that. It doesn't dismiss it as something not to be concerned about. Didn't he weep? Didn't he weep at the sorrow of Martha and Mary and the rest at the loss of their brother? Didn't he groan with the Spirit? Didn't we read that two times this morning? Groaned watching the sorrow at the curse's effect, knowing the ache and the emptiness in the chest and the loss and the hurt. He knows, he understands, he's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But for all that, it remains about death. It's not what it once was. It never shall be again. You will live in that body and you will never die in that soul. Was there anything that could have possibly comforted Martha other than this? The mourners were there. The family and the friends were there expressing their sympathy. The Jews had traveled up from Jerusalem to give their condolences, and that was helpful and that was nice, the body of Christ around her. But it's this word of the Lord alone that can provide deep and true comfort. Love you, Martha. Guess what? I who love you am the resurrection and the life. I hold the power over that feared enemy in my own self, in my own being. And I give to my beloved ones what I am myself, now and fully to come. It's not what it once was, beloved. He's taken that upon himself. It's made to serve you now. Let that dry the tears, calm the fears, and give peace. Amen. Father in heaven, comfort is found in him who is the resurrection and the life. We believe, Father, 2,000 years ago, he came back out of that tomb in a life beyond anything that we know, but that we will know. Surely as we sit here this morning, we will know, body and soul. To him be all glory and thanks for the comfort that is ours. Amen.